All right, once again, good evening to you. Please take the Word of God and open to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll go to chapter 7 there. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, a good name is better than a good ointment. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Everything's backwards there. You notice that? It's all reverse. Well, I know, how many of you ever gone to church with or known somebody that went to church that seemed like they had their Christian life all together? I mean, they seemed to be, you know, in the church and worshiping and doing what God wanted them to do with their lives. And then they fell off the deep end. They quit coming to church. They no longer were interested in spiritual things. They began to run around with the wrong crowd. And then maybe a little bit later, perhaps a little bit later, they came back, actually made the full circle and they came back into the church. Charles Swindoll told a story, or gave an account, of one of his best friends in seminary. They had grown very close together, and this man was very bright, very intelligent. He was very humble. He was eager to grow in the Lord. And Charles Swindoll said that he had never seen a man with more potential. And that's coming from Charles Swindoll, that's a pretty big deal. But he had never seen a young man with more promise and more potential. Apparently, when he graduated from high school, he entered into the ministry, and he was extremely gifted in the area of languages. And so to further his gift in languages, he went overseas to study. Apparently, some changes began to take place in his life, and he lost contact with those who were supporting him and encouraging him, and he began to surround himself with people who led an opposite lifestyle. He became cynical, he became hard-hearted, and he began to refute his evangelical roots. He fell in love with someone who wasn't interested in spiritual things, and after 15 years of marriage, their marriage fell apart. He got involved in drunkenness and carousing, and he no more desired the spiritual things of life, and he basically got caught up in the flesh. That's the fundamental problem, was that he got caught up in his passions and his desires and his wants and his feelings, you know, and they became more real to him than spiritual truth. I'm not saying that passions are bad, or desires are bad, or that your wants are bad. I think God gave us passions so that we could enjoy life and experience life to its fullest. And I think God gave us those things so we could be romantic. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But those things are not our lords. Those things are not our masters. You know, I sometimes have a really, 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 really good day, and I want every day to be like that. You ever have those days? Those days when you get up and you're feeling good, you know, and life is looking good and everything's on the bright side, you know, and you're excited and you want to get up tomorrow and you want to have the same kind of day that you had before. And so you try to replicate it. You try to figure out, okay, what did I do that made that such a great day and made me feel so good? Whatever it was that I did that day, I'm going to do again today so I can have the same experience, the same feelings, the same emotions, the same passions, and the same desires. It doesn't always work out like that, though. You know, if we're not careful, we fall into the trap that Swindoll's friend fell into, and we want to go by our feelings, by our desires, by our passions, by the flesh. And that's the way we want to live our lives. The Bible tells us there's a better way to live, because your feelings and your emotions and your passions can often lead you astray. Lead you the wrong way. I know the world's telling you, you just do what you feel right. Whatever you feel like is right, and that's what you need to do. You know? Half of the book of Ecclesiastes, about 50% of the book of Ecclesiastes, is about a man named Solomon, who often, in the beginning, led his life on the basis of his feelings and passions and desires. And he got to the end and he said, it's futile, it's empty, it's wasted. That's not the way to live. Okay? His book is called the Book of Wisdom. The Book of Wisdom. And often, you know, often it's called wisdom because, you know, well, when you find out how somebody else has lived their life and they've improved their life, often you want to follow their life, follow in their footsteps. You know, people say, well, what you need to do is, if you have a problem, you need to find somebody who had the same problem and they successfully solved that problem. And so if they have successfully solved that problem by following a certain procedure, then what you need to do is you need to contact them and find out what they did, follow their example, follow the procedure, and then you're going to come out with the same results and you're going to have your problem solved. That's called wisdom. Somebody's gone before you, following their footsteps, you know, if they've lived successfully, that is, you know. You have a particular job, a problem on the job, you go find somebody who's had that problem in that job or in that field and garner from them what they have learned. When we were in when we were on vacation over the holidays, we went to Branson. We stayed at a particular place, a condo. And for some reason or another, we got up one day and the hot water was frozen only in one bedroom. All the hot water worked in every place in the, all over the rest of the condominium. It worked fine. But in this one bedroom, it did not work. So we call the maintenance guy. He comes in, and he's going through everything. You know, he's checking everything out. And he comes out and out of the bedroom, and he's got that look on his face, you know, with his hand on his chin. You know, like, what is wrong? And I don't know what it is. Something's wrong. I can't figure it out. He couldn't figure it out. He didn't know what it was. So he goes and he gets another guy. They come in, you know, and they go through all the checks and balances and see how everything's working. And neither one of them can really figure out how come and only in this one bedroom is the hot water not working. So they begin to check around a little while and they find out that this problem occurred 2 years ago. And so they go to the guy who solved the problem 2 years ago. And apparently what it was, there's a free online that runs across the hot water line. And if you have your air conditioner on, which we did in the middle of winter, that causes that hot water line to somehow or another freeze. But they had to go find somebody who had the experience to solve the problem. You got a problem in your marriage, what do? You go find a marriage that looks good and that seems to be operating well, and you ask them, what's the secret to your marriage? Because I want to copycat that from my marriage to work well. You have a problem with your kid, you know, you go find somebody that's got the same problem with your kid, you know, and you say, how did you solve that problem? They tell you how they solved the problem, you know. We call that wisdom. We call that wisdom. There's another kind of wisdom. Biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is looking at your problems and looking at life from God's perspective. Biblical wisdom is handling your problems from God's perspective. Looking at your problems, looking at your life, looking at your difficulties through the eyes of God. The book that you hold in your hand that we commonly call the Bible there, that's God's eyes. You get to look at life. You get to look at your life through God's eyes when you hold the Bible in your hand. True wisdom is looking at life from God's perspective. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God. It's looking at life and responding to life From God's perspective, if we really want to avoid blowing our lives like Solomon did for a while, if you really want to avoid futility, then you got to do the thing. You got to do things the way God wants them done. God isn't going to lead you astray. He's not going to do that. Your feelings will lead you astray every single time. God isn't going to lead you down the wrong path. You're not going to regret following God and doing things God's ways. You're not going to regret it. But I'm going to tell you what, there's times I followed my feelings and I've regretted it a whole lot. There are tons of people who've gone down the wrong path because they've been led by their feelings. Well, here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is really beginning to turn the point or turn the corner on his trip back to God. So he's turning the corner on his trip back to God. He's gone off the deep end. He's experienced the futility of life. He's experienced the emptiness of life by living in the flesh. And so now he begins to share his wisdom. He is looking at his life from God's perspective. And he's going to tell us how to live our lives from God's perspective. Okay? So we start in verse 1. So notice what it says in verse 1. He says, a good name is better than a good ointment. Okay, so what in the world does that mean? What on earth is Solomon talking about? A good name is better than a good ointment. Well, okay, let's do a little translation. The word ointment there could actually and realistically be translated as perfume if you're a girl or cologne if you're a guy. Okay? It's a good name is better than a good perfume or a good cologne, you know. And so when you think about, you know, good perfumes or good colognes, you think about name brands, you know, Polo or Pierre Cardin or Nina or Ricky. I don't know what they are, but there's, you know, names out there. I don't know about that kind of stuff. So you think of these, you think of name brands. That's, you know, good cologne, good perfume, you know, and when we are wearing good cologne or perfume, often people come up asking you, hey, you sure smell good. I don't know if they say that or not, but they indicate it, you know. I like, I don't know what they say. What do they say? I like the way you smell. Is that, I don't know. I like what you're wearing. There you go. I knew there was a better way to say it than what I was saying. You know, what are you wearing? Okay. And so, you know, you give them the name of your cologne, or you give them the name of your perfume, or whatever the case may be, you know, because we want to wear stuff that attracts people, right? We don't want to wear stuff that runs people off, you know. We don't want to smell like a gym sock, you know. We want to smell attractive, and so we put that on because it attracts people to us, you know. Have you ever been around somebody that did not smell well? Huh? Consistently. Yes. Yeah. And so when you see them coming, what is your first thought? You're not wanting to cuddle with them. No. You know, you're not wanting to put your arm around them and say, hey, how's your day going? You know, they don't smell good, you know. And so when you see them coming, you know what to expect, because you've been down that road before. So Solomon says, so let's put it together. Solomon says that a good name is better than a pleasant perfume. What does he mean? He means when someone sees you, they're attracted to you. Your character smells good. Okay? Some people have stinky character. They lie. They cheat. You know? They're critical. They tell off-color jokes. They have inappropriate remarks. You don't like being around those kind of people. They're offensive to you. That's bad character. You know, chances are when you die, Maybe you will put your picture on your tombstone. Some people do that, you know, but it's not common. You know, basically, the only thing you see, the only thing people are going to see on your tombstone is going to be what? Your name. They're going to see your name on your tombstone. That's all, basically also all they're going to see. Maybe some little saying that, you know, your family puts on there, but whatever it is may be. But your name is going to be the big item. And so when they see your name on the tombstone, they're going to think about what kind of a person you were. They're going to remember certain things about you, whether you were forgiving or unforgiving, whether you're a gossiper or a truth teller, whether you're critical or you're not critical, whether you're cheap or whether you're generous, whether you're godly or ungodly, whether you're holy or unholy, whether you're loving or unloving, and whether you're kind or unkind. They're going to recall certain things about you when they see your name on the tombstone because of your character. That's having a good name. It attracts people. It attracts people. We spend a whole lot of money and a whole lot of time on looking good and smelling good. But the most important thing people are going to remember about you is your character. When they think of your name. Then notice what he says. Isn't it? There you go. Here's a little more wisdom for us. And so he goes into verse 1 and he says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And I know we look at that passage, we do a double take on that passage of Scripture. We say, what do you mean? The day of your death is better than the day of your birth? What's so good about death? What is so attractive about it? You know, we never associate death with something that's good. Or, you know, we always associate with something that's sorrowful and painful and maybe even evil, you know. But remember, Solomon is looking at things from whose perspective? Your perspective? My perspective? No, he's looking at things from God's perspective. And so he's writing this statement from God's perspective. You know, one of the things that makes God's perspective so hard for us to get our minds around and to grasp is that he sees things totally different than we do. As a matter of fact, generally speaking, God sees things in reverse. He sees things opposite of the way that we see things. And so that's what's going on here. In God's kingdom, everything is reversed. And so that's what he's saying here. What we call normal, God often calls sinful. What we call normal, God often calls sinful. It's reversed. You can thank Satan for that. Because Satan is the God of this world. And he's reversed everything. He's perverted the world. He's taken that which is good and turned it to evil. And taken that which is evil and turned it to that which is good. He reverses everything. He reverses everything. You know? And so when we read something like this in this passage of Scripture, it seems backward to us. You know, light is dark and dark is light. And everything is backwards. You know, we don't usually think of death being better than being alive. But bear in mind, Solomon is not talking about the process of dying. The process of dying is something that we simply do not want to go through. But he's talking about being dead. And I think we can shed some light on what Solomon is saying here when we remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians. Let me recall to you what Paul said in Philippians. Paul said, I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. And he's talking about dying. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go be with Christ. He says, that's very much better. To be with Christ is better. That's what he said. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, I realize that we're not always all on board with that idea. You know, I don't see anybody out there shaking their head saying, yeah, man, I really like what Paul said there. You know, I'm in total agreement with what Paul said. I couldn't have said it better. I don't see anybody really nodding their heads in agreement with what Paul said there, but it's true. Paul and Solomon are on the same page here in this passage of Scripture. Solomon has mind not just on death, but what comes after death. And it's almost impossible for us to get our minds around the thought that life after death is really going to be better. But that's what Paul said. Paul said life after death is better. He said it's very much better. It's because he was thinking about being in the presence of God. What can be better than being in the presence of God? But remember, Solomon is encouraging us to look at life from God's perspective. God's perspective. Our death is really the beginning of the best life ever. When we die, there's no more frustrations, there's no more goof-ups, there's no more mess-ups, there's no more getting it wrong, there's no more insecurities, there's no more worries or frustrations or sickness or sorrow or death. None of that's, all that's gone. That's got to be better, folks. It's got to be better. That's going to be heaven. And for the Christian, death is better than our birth. Then he goes on. Let's further see the wisdom that Solomon shares with us here. So he goes on in verse 2. And he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Okay? So in today's lingo, then, what we would do is if we would put it into modern terminology, we would say, it's better to go to the funeral home than Outback Steakhouse. It's better to go to the cemetery than it is to go to pyology. It's the house of feasting as opposed to the grave, to the place of death, to the mortuary. And again, it all goes against our grain here, because we live in a very millennial age, and this is an age where everything is supposed to be fun, and we live in a country today that emphasizes entertainment and amusement, and we have more entertainment and amusement available to us than any other time in the history of our country. And the entertainment industry is booming, and everybody wants to have fun. It's the name of the game. And so we consume ourselves with the frivolous, and we consume ourselves with the empty and the banal activities of life. And I'm not saying that there's not a time for a good laugh, folks. I'm not saying there's not a time for a good joke. It has its place. I'm not saying there's a time to have fun. Fun has its place, but it's not the master of our lives. How many of you have ever become more of a godly person, more of a holy person, because you laughed so hard you fell out in the floor? I mean, really. How many times has your life ever been changed to serve the Lord for the better because of a joke or a hilarious movie that you went to? It doesn't happen that way. There's something about going to a funeral that makes us take stock of our lives, about death, that gets our attention. There's something about coming to terms with our finiteness, our mortality, that makes us reevaluate what we're doing. And that's all Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying, this is what I have learned. This is what I have seen. And, death makes us ask what's important. Solomon had come face to face with the eternal, and he's bringing you and I face to face with the eternal. And I know it sounds trite, but you do only have one life. That's true. You only have one life, and once it's gone, it's gone. There's no going back, and there's no changing it. It's gone. It's over. You can't reverse it. We need to be doing the eternal things now. Then he goes on in verses 3 and 4, and he kind of wraps this thing up a little bit in verses 3 and 4. So he says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. What's he saying? He said, you need to get the right values in life. Get the right values in life. Value that which is eternal. I was reading the story of some stories on the Titanic. Most of all of you are familiar with the sinking of the Titanic, I'm sure. And this is a true story that came out of the many stories of the Titanic. A very, very frightened woman found her place on one of the lifeboats. And as the boat was about to be lowered into the Atlantic Ocean, she suddenly realized that she needed something from her stateroom. And so she asked permission to go back in to get it. And she was given 3 minutes. And if you aren't back in 3 minutes, lady, the lifeboat is going into the water, whether you're here or not. And so they watched her. You know, got back on the Titanic, and she ran up the slanting deck, and she ran through the gambling room and ankle deep water. And she gets to her room. She throws open the door to her stateroom, and she pushes past her diamond rings, and she pushes past her diamond bracelets, and she pushes past her diamond necklaces. And she reaches up on the shelf above her bed, and she grabs 3 oranges. 3 oranges. She takes those oranges and she, you know, coddles them close to her as close as she can. She runs back across the gambling room, runs across the deck, and gets back into the lifeboat, and they lower the lifeboat into the water. 30 minutes earlier, she would not have chosen a boatload of oranges over her diamond rings and necklaces. She wouldn't have done that. But everything changed. Her whole value system changed. And all of a sudden, those diamonds were not all that valuable. What was more valuable was the fact that maybe these oranges would help her sustain her life a little bit longer. And the diamonds weren't going to do that for her. They just weren't going to do it. But those oranges might. We need to change our value system. We need to value that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. Because the temporal is passing away, just like the Bible says. It's all passing away. Solomon was trying to get us to change our value system. There are things in your life that you need to change. Now, I realize that Bible reading and prayer time are not exciting things. Okay? I realize that. They're not fun times. And I realize it's tough to commit time to being alone with the Lord. But those are eternal values. Those are eternal things. You're not going to miss something if you turn off the TV. You might feel like you're going to miss something if you turn off the TV, but you're not. You're not going to miss something because you don't get involved in everything that's going on rather than spending time with the Lord. Those are eternal values. That's looking at life from God's perspective. Is what you're choosing measuring up to that which is eternal? That's the question. Is what you're doing going to measure up from God's perspective to that which is eternal? Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house so very much this evening. I realize you